Then open with me to the wonderful book of Colossians. As you look there, I want you to focus on chapter 3 in Colossians. We're going to be looking there at 3:16. You ought to be able to remember that passage of Scripture. Wonderful passage. We're going to look at more. But this week, you may have missed the story about the fellow on Ryanair. Ryanair, I'm not sure, flies here in the States, but it is an airline that flies pervasively in Europe, flying from Krakow, Poland to England this week. They have a scratch-off game. Now, I'm not encouraging anybody to get involved in scratch-off games, but on this airline, they have one. The prize was 10,000 euros. Come out to be, say, $13,000, $14,000. A person playing the game, kind of like bingo, won the prize, began to say to the stewardesses and then to the flight personnel, he wanted his money right then. They said, you know, you have to claim your prize when you land and you go to the proper place. And he said, I want the prize right now, and if not, I am going to eat this scratch-off ticket. And they said, you don't want to do that. You must be able to show the ticket to claim your prize. The passengers around him said, don't do that. He was angry. He was mad. He was stupid. Took the ticket and ate $13,000. Sometimes riches are offered to us and we simply do not know how much we lose by not receiving them. Passage of Scripture is found in Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 12. We're going to look at the context together. I want you to note it and see it. They are wonderful verses. In fact, if there is one passage that seems to sum up much of where we have been and where we are going in our study of late, it might well be this passage in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 through 17. Look at it deeply with me and let its words soak deeply in you, beginning with verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. What a great and comforting designation of believers, chosen of God. Did you know that God sees you in that way? When God looks at you and describes you and declares this for all eternity, that you as a believer in Christ are chosen by God. Look what is more. He declares that by the work of His Son, you are both holy and you are beloved of Him. That's your position in Christ this morning if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior. Look further with me. Put on a heart of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Now, having been made who you are in Jesus Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit, you are now given the right and the ability to take off the old man full of sin and describe like dressing in the morning to put on these attributes of God to be reflected in your own life, compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Look at verse 13. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. So in the same way, you're instructed to put on these attributes of Christ and now to bear with one another, granting the forgiveness just as God has granted to you forgiveness. It is a passage that recalls our message last Sunday night when we talked about becoming a duck-back Christian, bearing with one another and letting the offenses roll off like water on a duck's back. Look at verse 14. Beyond all of these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. We're to put on love, and that love is to show itself and will show itself when it is activated in our life in genuine unity. And then let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So with all of this, when I recognize that I've been called by God, I'm beloved of Him, I'm set apart as holy by Him, I began the process of putting on the reflection of Christ within my own life. When I began to practice that grace of forgiveness with others and thankfulness which God has given me, then the peace of God will rule in my heart. I love that word. I love the way it's phrased, let the peace of God. Because that insinuates, at least, that the peace of God is a natural outflow within our life. When we have peace with God and we are developing the character that brings peace with others, there is just the nature of letting the peace of God now dwell within my heart as a natural outcome. And then the verse we're looking at, let the word of God richly dwell within you. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. Now that's a word of worship and wonder of riches and wealth, and we're going to return to it in just a minute. But to see the greater context, look at verse 17 with me. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Here's our overarching principle we talked about a number of weeks ago that we've spoken about so often in the last weeks. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, anytime you see that, do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't mean that you're to shout out every time you do something in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is rather the overarching principle of your life that you are living in and under the authority of Jesus. And so, here's that appropriate question we've talked about in relationships. What would at this present moment bring honor and glory to the Lord most in my life? What is it I need to do, to think, to say, to be in order to do that? Do whatever you do in word or deed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Back to 3:16. Because 3:16 becomes for us today as we study how to become a healthy Christian, how to bring the Word of God to bear in our lives, how to take upon ourselves the responsibility of being hearers of God's Word. Verse 16 says to us, embrace the riches of God's Word. I love this passage of Scripture because it says to me that such riches that God would pour out upon you and I are available and possible for every believer in the Lord Jesus. I'm looking now at the Greek text, and it reads a little bit differently and shows the great emphasis of God here. A direct translation of the Greek text says this, the word of Christ, let it dwell in you richly. There's a richness about that very phrase, isn't there? The word of God, let it dwell in you richly. In Greek phrases, they do not put word order as we do in English. We have a very set word order of subject and verb and predicate. But in the Greek sentence, or the Greek phrase in particular, they can move the words around and it still makes sense. And so what they often do is take the word of most importance and emphasis and move it to the front of the sentence. And the second word of most importance and emphasis, and they place it at the end. And in this sentence in the Greek text, the first words within the phrase are the word of God. And then it says, let it dwell in you. And the last phrase, the last word is richly. The word of God, richly. Now, richly here is a neat word. It sounds rich. In the Greek, it's plousios. It just has a flowing feeling of richness to it. And it's a neat word. And here it may indicate one of two things. One, it may denote the extent of dwelling. And the emphasis would then be, let the word of God richly dwell within you. That is, let it go deep within you. Don't let it dwell superficially in you. It's speaking of the strength of its dwelling, of the grip of its foundation within your soul. It says, don't be a shallow believer in the Word of God, but drive it down deeply in you. James would say it this way, don't be an ineffectual hearer who looks into the Word and immediately forgets what he sees, but be an effectual doer who lets the Word of God deeply dwell and then applies it and puts it into their life. Now, here's a test for deep dwelling. Maybe just saying deep dwelling 10 times. No, simply the test is, I'm going to ask you a question, and I want you to raise your hand because I don't want to be embarrassed. But do you remember, do you have a conscious recollection of the Word of God's impact in your life from last week's message? Was it quickly heard, thought about for a moment, and then forgotten? You see, God is calling us to take the Word and drive it down deeply in our souls. The devotions on a daily basis can help. Going back and reading the text again, contemplating it, memorizing it. But you and I are called to take the Word of God and let it go deep within us. Now, another emphasis possible within this word order and within this phrase is that it may denote the outcome of the Word's residence in you. And in that case, it speaks of your profit from knowing the Word, from memorizing the Word, from meditating upon the Word, and then from applying the Word to your daily walk. It's a call then to experience God's riches that are provided by the Word of God, which now dwells within you. It emphasizes the planting, like Jesus talks about the Word of God when it is planted and a farmer throws it like seed, and we don't know how it happens and all of the processes of which it happens, but when the seed is firmly planted and watered and fertilized and the sun hits it, it sprouts and it grows, and the tiny seed planted then bears fruit hundreds of times to the planting that was made. And in this case, then, it would mean that God richly blesses you. And perhaps there's a bit of both senses here. You can adopt them both, certainly with profit. Let His rich Word dwell richly in you, and you will be richly blessed by the abounding grace and maturity that'll come to your life. As wonderful as the riches of God's are, they are available to you if you're willing to grab them and hold them and drive them deep within your life. But secondly, listen to this, those riches then become horrible losses when they are neglected by the believer. Like the fellow on Ryanair, the gift, the riches are appropriated from heaven into your life. I love that passage of Scripture where it says, Jesus has blessed us with all the riches of heavenly places. But too often we don't experience that. And we could become like this unnamed man who flew from Krakow to East Midlands Airport, losing what God would have given us. So here's the word in verse 3:16. It says, let it richly, and I want you to underline or note the next word, let it richly dwell in you. For many, the Word of God, it doesn't richly dwell. It's barely a visitor with them on Sundays. That's not what the word means. In fact, the Greek word here is made up of two words. It's made up of a word that means in. And in fact, in Greek, it's the word in. And it's made up of another word, oikos, which means house. And so together, it means to dwell in the house or to settle in. And the idea is to let the Word of God or bring the Word of God to a settled place within your life, to where it has its home there, where it feels comfortable there. And so it's a neat word. To dwell, it must first find ready entrance in your life. You need to receive it gladly. You need to make room for it and anticipate its arrival, like a great friend who's coming from a long way and plans to visit with you. And so we make ready for the Word of God within our life. The Greek word there, meaning in-house, emphasizes that idea of bringing it in. And you know, this is the neat thing. If you're here today and the Word of God has never had that position in your life, you've got a second chance. A second chance. I read with interest, again, something I wouldn't really want you to participate in, but of lottery news. You may have seen it. There was a lottery that came up back in the fall. It was for $2.5 million. And I remember watching as it was announced nationally that the deadline was going to pass and no one was going to claim the ticket. Well, I don't know if you know this, but Eric White's wife, Lois, seeing those headlines, called her husband and said, "Do you have any of those tickets lying around?" And he waited, like every good husband would, 3 days to go look. And the prize expired in 2 days. And he found the ticket on his desk. And the lottery people looked and said they had miscalculated the deadline. And he won $2.5 million. He got a second chance. And God is calling every believer in this place to a second chance in life. To realize how important and wonderful the Word of God is. To realize the responsibility that you and I have to take the Word of God and appropriate it into our lives. And even if you are here today and say, "Oh, it's too late for me. Too many things will pass by. I didn't memorize all of those scriptures when I was so young and my mind doesn't work so well today." God is saying, "Yeah, but the deadline has been extended and I want to offer to you the riches of God's Word." And if we're going to do that, I want to be very practical today, and I want to talk to you for a minute about translations and about translation debate. In your bulletin today, you have an insert that lists a chart of some translations. And I have one with me and have put it away somewhere. But you look at yours. Here I have one. And I want you to notice it. For when we talk about the translations, one of the questions we need to ask is, what's the use? And I want you to look at the chart for a minute. Titus 3:9 says, "But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless." And I find the same to be true in our day as people have disputes about the law and the translations of the law. For the most part, those disputes become, for me at least, a sense of someone arguing, wanting to claim a superiority of knowledge rather than embracing a maturity of application. And so someone will say, "Well, my translation is better than your translation, and is better than your translation, which is better than your translation." Instead of going and finding a translation that you enjoy reading, and then reading it and letting the Holy Spirit speak to your life and making application. Now, I want you to know something about translations, so we'll not take a lot of time on the chart, but very sensibly, I want you to look at the chart quickly and see that some of the more popular translations are listed there. And they are listed there to let you know how they run in application to your life. So up at the top, you have translations that give a more literal rendering straight from the Greek text or the Hebrew text. And those might be like the Old American Standard Bible, which is a dated one you perhaps would not have in your library. Excellent for studying the Greek text or studying the Bible, or the New American Standard, either in its revised edition or its other one, or the Revised Standard Edition or the New Revised Standard Edition that people don't use very much in churches but often in academic settings, the King James Version or the New King James Version, and sometime we'll go into why different translations there. But then you get into other versions, and the Holman Christian Standard would be there, that are more readable but less word for word toward the Greek text. And you come with ones like the New International Version, the New English Bible, or the Jerusalem Bible, which is a very wonderful reading Bible but translated by the Roman Catholics. And then the New Living Translation, which is very, very readable, and I enjoy greatly in my devotions to read it, but I wouldn't use it for a study Bible. And then the New Century Version. And then there are those that are just paraphrases. That is, the translator reads a phrase, a sentence, or a verse within the Bible, and then he translates the sense of it in his own words and in his own thoughts, trying to get that sense, but not in any way word for word. Now, I want you to have those because let me tell you what I encourage you to do. Have one of every type. Because if you want to study deeply, what you often need to do is look at different translations to see if there is a differing emphasis. And I often, in my devotion time, will read a different translation just so it hits me and strikes me differently and causes me to think differently. And then when you want to know how deep you need to go, get a commentary. Look more deeply. Some are good for reading, but not for depth of theology. Some are great for depth of theology, but you might find them a little stilted in reading. You know, when it comes to it, the more important thing is simply to read it. What's the issue? Those are the translations. The issue is this. 1 Peter 1:23 says, "For you have been born again, not of the seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word." And perhaps it's the result of having so many translations, being able to walk over to one of the Christian bookstores and pick up any translation and as many as we want to. Perhaps it's that we have so many on our shelves at home, or it's so easy to carry it today, but we take them for granted. That's really the issue. It's an issue of importance. We're not like the translators of old, like Wycliffe of England or Knox, men who were willing and even did give their life in order to take the Bible from a language that people did not understand and translate it against the authorities' wishes into the language that people could take and open. And if you were lucky enough to get one of those copies of the translated scripture, long before the King James was translated, long before any of these modern translations, oh, you would have cherished it with all of your life and been willing to die for it. Or like Luther in German, who did the same thing for the German-speaking people. Some of these died, skewered, burned, because they were considered heretics for putting the Word of God in your hand. We need to understand the treasure that God has given to us and not take it for granted. Not argue over it. But read it and apply it to our lives. So how do we become rich in God's Word? I want you to think about it with me just for a moment. And to do it, I need a moment of help. I need a young golfer. Do I have a young golfer somewhere? Need a young golfer. Anybody? I need a young golfer quick. Okay, I'll take an old golfer. Okay, I'll take an old duffer. I just need a golfer. Anybody. Mike Head's coming up right here, the youngest golfer in town. Give him a hand, folks. Thank you, Mike. What I want you to do, brother, is I've set that, teed that ball up for you. I want you to hit that ball. Just hit it. Hit it far away. Hit it all the way into the... Hit it, make it go all the way into the balcony, over the balcony. Hit it, go ahead, go. He what? He needs a golf stick. Come on, Mike, you need a golf stick. There you go, try that. Oh. That's good enough. That's the point. You've got it exactly right, my young golfer pro. You cannot hit the ball if you don't have one of those golf stick thingies. My friends, if you want to become rich in God's Word, you have to use the equipment. if you try to know the Bible without having the Bible in your hand, without opening it during our times of study and worship, without appropriating it during Sunday school, without using it during your devotion time, it's like trying to hit that golf ball into the sky without that driver, or that baseball over the fence without the bat in your hand. It simply is not going to happen. I know it's foundational. I know it's a simple thought. But folks, the Word of God cannot dwell richly in you if it does not dwell richly with you. That's why there's a Bible in the back of every pew, and you're encouraged to bring it with you always to church. Secondly, you have to invest yourself in the game. When I began to think about that, I thought about golf again, and I thought, okay, wives, you're going to go to punching elbows now. I thought, how much money do we spend on our hobbies? How much money do we spend on our hobbies? What have we invested in our hobbies that are important to us? And now I've got to ask you, what have you invested in studying the Word of God? Someone who asked me, Pastor, is there a good commentary for this? And I was sharing, they said, boy, that's awfully expensive. Sometimes there is a little expense involved. But I want to encourage you to invest in your life of the riches of the Word of God by getting some equipment in hand, by investing in the knowledge that comes in the Word of God, by investing in the equipment that would come. And in this area of knowledge, I would encourage you to find a good and small and readable theology that will help you understand, a Bible dictionary, and perhaps a good set of commentaries that you can read. And I can help you there, or someone at the bookstore can. You also have to invest with intensity and intentionality. That is, the Word of God isn't coming into your life richly to dwell by osmosis. That's not the way it works. You don't sleep on it and it comes in. But those who want to grow in the Word of God and know its riches, they intentionally take it and read it and apply it to their life. And they do it with some intensity, as you might a hobby or a sport. And you have to invest in the position. In the position. That is, in your position of responsibility on the team and in the family. God doesn't call us to remain babies in Christ. He calls us to growth, and that's your responsibility. I have a responsibility to preach the Word, and the Sunday school teachers have a responsibility to teach the Word, and the church has a responsibility to uphold the Word of God and make it our priority. But every believer, me and you alike, have both the privilege and the responsibility of taking the Word of God and driving it deeply within our souls, of understanding it or grappling with it and of making application to our own souls. I love that passage of Scripture in Hebrews 4 and 12 where it says the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of the soul and spirit of both joint and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. But God's Word is living and active, but it's only useful, and that usefulness only evident when it is taken and brought to bear upon our lives, knowing that it's important. Well, that's important. Even believing that it's inspired, that's wonderful. But if you do not receive it, if you do not read it, if you do not make application to your life, then it is useless to you. Oh, God would have us live richly in His Word. And He offers that to each one of us. And my desire for you and I is for us to grapple with that and make a new commitment today to the Word of God and my allowing it to dwell in me richly. Will you bow with me as we pray? Father, I thank you.